If you got your Bibles, go ahead and get them out. We're going to be in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Last week, I had a chance to get out of town a little bit with my family, and we stopped by my in-laws, by my wife's parents' place in the country in Indiana. And one of the things I love about getting to Indiana, way out in the country, away from the lights of the city, is that you can see the stars. Now, I'm not that sentimental of a guy. I don't want to over-sentimentalize myself. However, there is something about living in a city and around all the lights where when you get out into the clearing and you can see all the stars, it catches you off guard. And that happened to me this week. I got out of the car. It was late at night. We had done a late night road trip, and I got out of the car. And immediately, you know, I looked up into the sky, and I could see 20 times more stars than you can on any given night here in Chicago. And, you know, God was so kind to me in that 5 seconds I was looking up there, sure enough, a shooting star came right across the sky. And I don't think I've seen a shooting star. I bet you it's been 10 years since I've seen a shooting star. But right then in that moment, I saw this beautiful night sky and a shooting star come across, and it just caught me for a moment. I sat there stunned, just beholding the beauty of God's creation. And my kids were getting out of the van. I said, "Kids, come here. Look up. I just saw a shooting star." And there's something about seeing something in all of its beauty when it catches you off guard. Now, today is Easter Sunday, and our task is to behold Christ. The same way that I was struck, that it caught me off guard to see all the beauty of the night sky out in Indiana, and the same way that shooting star just made me want to linger for a moment and say, "Am I going to see another one? Is there more? I want to see the beauty of it." In that same way, Easter Sunday draws our attention to Christ, to the resurrection of Christ, to the power of the resurrection and the meaning and the implication of the resurrection in our lives, that we might behold him in a fresh way, to linger for just a moment on the earth-shaking, life-changing reality that if Jesus truly rose from the grave, as the scriptures claim he did, then all of life must be different. To behold Christ. I want to ask you as we begin today, when was the last time you beheld Christ? I don't just mean when was the last time you read scripture or when was the last time you came to a church service. When was the last time you were stunned over the reality of the story of what Christ has done for you, over the resurrection? Today our aim is to behold Christ. We're going to do that out of the Gospel of John. Now, to kind of catch us up to where we are, it's Resurrection Sunday, so the context should give a little bit away of what just happened in John chapter 19, leading into John chapter 20. But in John 19, Jesus was crucified and killed. If you were at our Good Friday service, we retold that story, and you'll remember that Jesus underwent a Roman flogging where he was torn to shreds. Many men actually died underneath the Roman flogging. They never made it to the crucifixion, but Jesus, hanging on to life after his Roman flogging, was then crucified, an innocent man who took our place on the cross, a man who was repeatedly declared innocent by Pontius Pilate. He said, "I find no guilt in him, no reason why he should be put to death." And yet the chant came out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Jesus was crucified. He was laid in a tomb. And as John chapter 20 begins, Mary Magdalene and a few of the disciples, I love how the beginning of John chapter 20 describes the disciples. It says that Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved ran to the tomb. I love that description. And he defines who that is later on, that it's the gospel writer himself, the man who wrote the Gospel of John. Don't you love that? Wouldn't that be wonderful if we defined ourselves the man or the woman who Jesus loved? When we wrote our story, he barely uses his name in the entire gospel. He just repeatedly refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's a way to write a story about your life. But they run to the tomb and they see that the tomb is empty and they have all these horrified feelings. And in John chapter 20, verse 10, it says that they didn't understand what was taking place. They didn't understand that Jesus had risen from the grave. They just knew that his body was gone. And they're still left in that hopeless place. And the disciples go back home. Verse 10. And that's where we pick up in our text today. What I want to do out of this text, verses 11 through 18 of John chapter 20, is I want to draw out for us three reasons why we ought to linger and behold Christ this Easter Sunday. Starting in verse 11. "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stood to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at his feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Now, supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus then said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. The word of the Lord. Three reasons why we ought to behold Christ this Easter Sunday out of this text. Number one, the resurrected Christ is proof that Christ's teachings, all of Christ's teachings, are true. The resurrected Christ is proof that all of Christ's teachings are true. Where do I see this in this text? Well, you got to follow the narrative of the text and what's taking place. When Mary gets to the tomb, she's weeping. Why is she weeping? Well, because she has this overwhelming grief inside of her that someone has stolen the body of her Savior, of Christ. Now, why would she think that? It's a bit confusing, to be honest with you, why she would think that. But in this moment, she's just overcome. She was one of the few people who was at the foot of the cross when Jesus was crucified. She saw the brutality of it. She saw his final breath go from his lungs. And here she is on the third day after his death, just weeping. And all she can see is her grief. She can't see anything else. She's stuck in her despair. She can't even recognize two angels speaking to her. She thinks Jesus is the gardener. Why? Because all she can see is her grief. You got to go back in Mary's story to kind of get a sense for this. Who was Mary Magdalene? First time we meet her is in Luke chapter 8, a verse, by the way, that we're going to be getting to in just a few weeks as we're going verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 8, verse 2 says this, "Also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out." This is a woman with a long story. We don't know what her life was like before she met Jesus, but if seven demons came out of her, I can tell you it wasn't good. It was dark, it was broken, it was hurting, and then she met Christ. And Christ not only delivered her from demons, but he set her on an entire new purpose. She sat underneath his teachings for 3 years, just being ministered by him and seeing others be ministered to by him. And it's interesting, she knows him as a teacher. She sat underneath all his teachings, but you know what one teaching she failed to sit underneath? It's the one where time and again Jesus said that he would be crucified and rise from the dead. He said this out in the open for all to hear while he was alive. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." Jesus taught out in the open that he was going to be killed and that he would be raised from the dead. Here's the irony of that first Easter Sunday morning. Those disciples ought to have been outside of the tomb with fists clenched like this in eager anticipation, just waiting for his dead body to come to life. Why? Because they had been told not only from Jesus' own words, but from the prophecies in the Old Testament that when the Messiah came, he would die to carry the sins of the world and then raise from the dead victoriously. They ought to have been waiting for him, but she couldn't. Why? Overcome with grief. Overcome with grief. She was stuck. She couldn't see beyond the grief that Christ was standing in front of her, and she thought he was the gardener who had stolen the body. Now, let's just pause before we go any further in this. We can relate to Mary here, can't we? You know, sometimes Jesus is standing right in front of you, and you can't see him because you're just dealing with the weight of life. You're dealing with what you're going through. You're dealing with all the grief that you've experienced, the hardship that you're going through. Mary's story, when you read it, almost feels comical. You can't see Jesus. You think he's a gardener. We do the same thing. He's right there. He's ministering to you. He's speaking to you. He's sending people into your life all the time to care for you, to point you in the right direction, to bring you back to the Word of God, to correct the wrongdoings in your life. But we just miss him. We think he's somebody else. We think he's not there. Why? Because we have grief in our life, marriage problems that just weigh us down. We can't see beyond them. Health problems that we can't see the other side of them. And it blinds us to Christ right there. Worries about our children, worries about our singleness, worries about our careers, financial hardship, addictions, broken relationships. Isn't it true, even in my own life, I can confess this, that sometimes all of life weighs in on you and you're so blinded by just the immediacy of the urgent that you can't see the beauty of Christ right in front of you? That's Mary's story on this Easter Sunday, drowning in grief. In verse 16, Jesus cuts through the confusion with one word, doesn't he? One word, Mary. Now we're going to get to that in just a moment. That's my second point. I'll save that for a moment. One word, Mary. And what does she reply? Rabboni, teacher. Now of all the words Mary could have chosen to use, she chooses teacher. She could have said Christ. She could have said Jesus, my Savior. She said, teacher. You know, I have to imagine what was going on in her mind in that moment as she realized that the man standing before her was Christ. Everything was swirling and beginning to click in place. All the times that Jesus had looked her in the eyes and said, look, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to rise from the dead. All the prophecies that she had read in the Old Testament and been trained under as a young girl in Jerusalem growing up. All the times she knew beforehand that he was going to rise from the dead, I imagine it was all swirling through her mind in that moment. And what came out of her are, your teachings are true. Teacher, it's all true, all of it. As her grief suddenly turns to joy in the Lord. It's all true, not just what you taught us about ethics, but about what you said about who you were and what you would accomplish. You know, in our day today, many secular-minded individuals, even those who go by the title Christian but drag a lot of secular mindedness with them into the church and into their faith. We love to cherry pick the Bible. This is what the modern world loves to do. We love to take the portions of Jesus where he says to love your neighbor and say, you know, that sounds pretty good. That sounds good. But then what we do is we leave out the portions of Jesus where he says that there is a judgment coming where the sheep will be separated from the goats, the wheat from the chaff, there's heaven and hell. And we say, you know what? We like the parts of Jesus that fit with our modern version of sentimentality, but we don't like the parts of him that are a bit too rough around the edges. So we'll take what we can get. We'll leave the parts of Jesus that we don't like. And Jesus's resurrection from the grave declares that you cannot take portions of Jesus's teachings and leave the rest of it on the side. If he rose from the grave, if he died and rose again, then you have to take all of his teachings because he's something more than just a teacher. What are his teachings? Well, let me give you two of them we have to take. You know, beyond love your neighbor, which is beautiful in and of itself, and it's true for the Christian. But we have to take that Jesus taught that he was one with the Father. John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. This is not the same kind of thing that's described in our union with Christ, that we become one with Christ by placing our faith in him. No, that's not what he was teaching. He was teaching about his ontology, his nature, who he is. He was one with the Father. He existed in perfect harmony, the Word with the Father and the Spirit existing as a Trinity in perfect relationship with each other even before the foundation of the world. He claimed to be God in the flesh. There's a lot of things we can do with Jesus. We can love him. We can hate him. But the one thing we don't have permission to do is to claim that he was just a good man. Some average teacher, maybe an enlightened teacher. We don't get that luxury. Not that it would be a luxury, but we don't get permission to do that. Why? Because if he rose from the grave and he declared that he was God in the flesh, then he proved it through his resurrection. We can't just take him as a good man. But number two, what other teaching do we have to take? He claimed that his death would be a ransom for many. What does that language mean? Mark chapter 10, verse 45, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Many people, when they think of Jesus and they hear the story of Christ, maybe you've been to church many times before, and when you think of who Christ was and what he accomplished on the cross, even if I were to ask you the question, what is the significance of Jesus' death on the cross? I've asked that question to many people. Some of you have seen the videos. I post these videos often asking strangers on the street, what do you believe was the purpose of Jesus' death on the cross? And the most common response I get from people is something like this. He was a martyr that truly believed in his religious beliefs. And they chalk him up alongside many other martyrs who have died for a religious belief over the years. And if that's all you've ever heard about what Jesus claimed his death on the cross was for, then you are mistaken, because he claimed in Mark chapter 10 that his life would be given as a ransom for many. Now, what does that language mean? This is part of Jesus' teaching. This is what Mary meant when she said, Rabboni, teacher, all of his teaching. What it means is that there is a payment that is owed to a just judge at the end of our life for how we lived our life, every one of us. And we know this, by the way, even before a preacher tells you this. We're born and made in the image of God, and we know that we will stand before a just judge on that day when we breathe our last. We're going to stand before the Holy One. And whether we denied in this life or not, it makes no difference. We're all going to stand before him. And the standard of right and wrong is not what we thought it was as we lived in 21st century America. It's not what culture said it was. The standard is the life of Christ, because he fulfilled all righteousness, the law made flesh. He's the standard. And when we stand before the standard, which is Christ's life, all of us will discover very quickly that we fell short. We've lived prayerless lives. We've lived self-centered lives. We've taken the great commandments to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. And we've twisted it on our end. We've placed ourselves at the center of who we love. We love ourselves above all others. Even on our best day, on our most selfless day, our acts of charity are always tinged with ego and with wanting others to see our motivations. We're so full of sin. And when we stand before God, there's a judgment to be had for our selflessness, for our sin. But the Word of God says that Christ came to be a ransom for many. What that means is that Christ placed himself, he allowed himself to be pinned to a cross underneath God's judgment on your behalf. Here's the question. What was the purpose of the death of Christ on the cross? It was so that one man would go underneath the wrath of God that you might not have to. Despite your sin, despite your shortcomings, despite not living up to the standard which is Christ, Jesus said, I'll go under the wrath of God on your behalf. And he died. You know, we need to take a moment sometimes and just reflect and behold the reality that when God entered the human story, we killed him. You want to answer to the question of how sinful are we? When the Creator, in all of his beauty, in all of his glory, the King, when he showed up, you know what we did to him? We crucified him. You need a Savior. And Christ offered himself on the cross, and he proved that his teachings were true when he rose from the grave, that his life truly was given as a ransom for many. One of my favorite authors, Octavius Winslow, he says, Christ took your cup of grief, your cup of the curse. He pressed it to his lips, drank it to the dregs, then filled it with his sweet, pardoning, sympathizing love, and gave it back for you to drink forever. That's your story if you're in Christ. Christ's resurrection from the dead proves that all of his teachings are true. Number two, the resurrected Christ, here it is, he knows you intimately and personally. Now, we already saw this verse, but this is so important for us. The resurrected Christ knows you intimately and personally. Verse 15, Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, Sir, if you've carried him away, where am I? Verse 15. If you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. I've always wondered, what was the intonation in his voice? Was it like I just said it? Was it Mary? Was it kind of tinted with, can't you see me with it? Was it Mary? Do you see me? Did it have the force of the resurrection in it? Mary! Whatever it was, he spoke her name, and she recognized his voice. Deep down in her soul, in that moment, she knew the man that she had learned to love over the last 3 years. And she saw him in all of his glory. And it wasn't that she kept looking at him that she suddenly realized it's not the gardener. She heard his voice, and it resonated in his soul, in her soul, in a personal way. At the center of the Christian religion is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Intimacy with God. I went in and out of the church as a young boy, and even as a young man. You know, oftentimes we'd go to a church, and I'd hear the priest at the time, because I went to a Catholic church growing up every now and again. You know, we went on Christmas and Easter, and maybe that's you. Maybe you're in this room today, and there's a nickname for you. If you don't know it, you're a creaster. All right, Christmas and Easter when you come to church. And it's not making fun of you, it's just that's the nickname that's been assigned to you. It wasn't up to me, someone else assigned that to you. But here's what it means. That was me growing up. I came on Christmas and Easter. And I never really knew about a relationship with Jesus. I didn't know that's what the center of the Bible was all about. I thought Christianity was about coming to church on Sunday and doing some good deeds to pay off your debt. I didn't know that you couldn't pay off your debt and that only one man had done that on your behalf, Jesus. If you're in this room, you think you got to pay off a debt to Christ, you haven't read the Bible, he paid it on your behalf, you can never pay it. But number two, there's a relationship with God. Mary. Stephen. Rosa. Daisy. Dennis. Ashley. Brad. You waiting for me? Stephen. He knows you. Everything about you. He knows you better than you know you. He knows every broken moment of your life. He knows your sin. Think of this love, the extraordinary love of the power of the resurrection. He saw you in your deepest, darkest, vilest sin when you were running from God. He knew you. He knew all about it. And yet in Christ, he went to the cross for you. He said, this is my love that I give my life for those whom I love. He died for you in all of your wickedness, and he knows it all. And he stands there victorious on the grave, calling your name. In all of your sin, there's no love like this in the world. There's no religion in the world outside of Christianity where this kind of love, a love for rebels like us, is made known through Jesus Christ. It's personal and it's intimate. Put this into practice. What was Mary doing in that moment? Mary, all she could see was her grief. She was blinded by it. She couldn't see Jesus. She thought he was the gardener. Some of you are in here this morning. And while maybe you're hearing my words, yesterday you were consumed with what was tough going on in your life. And tomorrow, when you leave this church, you're going to be consumed again with the issue going on at work, with the health situation, with the sin situation, with you name it. It's all going to be there. And like Mary, it's going to be in the forefront of your mind. Now, here's what you got to do. This should be a practice you should get into the habit of every day. Bring it to the forefront of your mind. It's there. We live in a fallen world. And then hear the sweet voice of your Savior. Say your name the way he did to Mary. I'm going to give you a moment. Hear him say your name. Now, this is only for those who are in faith in Christ. If you don't have faith in Jesus, this exercise is not for you yet. You don't know yet the forgiving power of Jesus Christ. At the moment, you are cut off from his love. You are still carrying the weight of your sin. This is for those who have placed their faith in Jesus, those who know him intimately and personally. This is for the church. Hear him say your name. That's the love of the resurrection. He rose victoriously from the grave to give you a relationship. Again, Octavius Winslow. God is near at hand when you do approach him in prayer. Oh, comforting truth, a God at hand to hear the softest breath of prayer, to listen to every confession of sin, to every cry of need, to every utterance of sorrow, to every wail of woe, to every appeal for counsel, strength, and support. Arise, oh my soul, and give yourself to prayer, for God is near at hand to hear and answer you. Mary learned that well that first Resurrection Sunday, and it's ours for the taking this Resurrection Sunday if we'll have it. Let me give you some questions for reflection here. Has your Christianity lost that intimacy of being known by your name, by Jesus Christ? Has it become religion and you've lost the relationship? Are you delighting in prayer in this season of your life? That's a way to test this. Put it into practice. Are you delighting in prayer? Do you find yourself looking for opportunities to just get alone with God and just be alone with him and just receive the goodness of that personal relationship? Are you struggling through life feeling like you're all on your own, forgetting he who has promised to go before you and with you, Jesus, your Savior, who resurrected from the grave to defeat sin, Satan, and death on your behalf? The resurrection of Christ proves that he knows you intimately and personally. Let me close on this last one. The resurrected Christ has ascended to the Father and thus secured our own resurrection. He's ascended to the Father and thus secured our own resurrection. Something interesting happens here in verse 17. When Mary realizes it's Jesus, she runs around his feet and grabs him and holds onto him and won't let him go. She clings to him. That word cling, it's a grasping and a holding. It's the way my kids hold my legs when I'm trying to get out of the house and they're dragging me, right? It's a holding on to him. Verse 17, Jesus says, "Do not cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers, say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Now, it's understandable why Mary would want to cling to Jesus. And to be honest with you, if you're getting what I'm saying today from this pulpit right now, this Easter Sunday, you would want to cling to him as well. It's that good. Mary had lost him once at the crucifixion, and in her mind, she didn't want to lose him again. And so she just wanted to hold on to him and not let him get away from her the way he had once before. But she had lost sight of the reality that because of the resurrection, because of the ascension, what Christ said he was going to do next, ascending to the Father, Christ has sent his Holy Spirit so that Christ can be with each and every follower of Christ in every moment of their life and as we cross over into death itself. Christ will never leave you. This is remarkable. Christ's resurrection was the first step towards his ascension, which then sent the Holy Spirit to us, so that every Christian has God with them, has the Holy Spirit with them in every moment of your life. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, powerful verse here. Paul says this, "that I might know him and the power of his resurrection." And then he says, "and might share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." That I might know him in the power of his resurrection. I read one preacher, Charles Spurgeon, who you know I quote often from this pulpit. He said, the power of the resurrection is even more power than it was in the creation itself. You know, on Easter Sunday, what are we celebrating? This has never happened before. Dead men don't come to life like this. When you're dead, you're dead. Your body begins to decay. But Christ rose from the dead physically. Many people today, when they think of the resurrection of Jesus from the grave, they chalk it up to some kind of spiritual lesson. Oh, his resurrection, I know what that means. That means that I can overcome hard things in my life. So when the going gets tough, just think of Jesus' resurrection and you can overcome your hardships too. That's not the Bible. That's not what Jesus taught, and that's not the meaning of the resurrection. A dead man breathed again. He came back to life. He resurrected from the dead. And here's what's amazing about it. Jesus said that he would bring himself back from the dead. John chapter 2, verse 19. Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up from the dead." John chapter 10, verse 18. "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Christ has mastery over death. Now, if there's one thing we ought to be thinking about on Easter Sunday, when we think about the resurrection, we don't do this enough. We've gotten away from reflecting on our own death, and it's not good for us. Many in this church, not everybody, many in this church are pretty young. City churches tend to sway younger. To those who are a little older, we love that you're here. Thank you. I'm glad that you're with us. But this goes for everybody. The reason I'm calling out the youth and the younger folks in the room is because when you're young and you're living in the city and you're getting your job and you're working hard, the last thing you're usually thinking about is your death. But Easter Sunday, oddly enough, as we reflect on the resurrection, we are forced to consider our own death because it's waiting around the corner for us. And for some of us, it's going to come sooner rather than later. But the resurrection of Jesus from the dead claims that Christ has mastery over death itself. And if your faith is in Jesus, then the day that you breathe your last and the day that you walk into your eternity and you stand before that judgment seat where God will take a look at your entire life, you will not be standing on your own carrying your sins, but you will stand with a confidence and an assurance that he who defeated death has defeated your death as well, and that he has risen you to new life in Christ, and he will secure that for all eternity, and he has prepared heaven for you even now. See, Easter is that moment where we ought to just take a longer moment and linger in eternity. Christ resurrected from the dead. You resurrected from the dead with all heaven awaiting you for all eternity. This life is like a flicker. When you compare it to eternity, this life, if you get 100 years, it's like a snap of your fingers. And what you do with it matters. I want to ask you this one question. This is the question this Easter Sunday. It all boils down to this. Have you received the free gift of grace that Jesus offers you through his death and resurrection by placing your faith in Christ? Have you believed that Jesus was not just a decent teacher, an enlightened teacher perhaps, but have you believed that he is Lord, master over death, that he is the judge himself to whom we will all give an account for his life, and that he paid the penalty for your sin and proved it through his resurrection? Have you believed that this morning? Many in this city, many that I get to know have thought they believed that, and they chalked their faith up to coming to church every now and then, but they have yet to learn the truth that Christ has called them to more than coming to church every once in a while. You've been called to a relationship with the living God that will last for all eternity, and it's better than you could ever imagine. He knows you by name. Have you believed in Christ this morning? Your life has purpose. Your life has meaning. And in just a moment, we're going to celebrate baptisms. We're going to celebrate a handful of folks who have declared their faith in Jesus Christ. And before you go from here, I want to give you a moment to declare that as well. And so I want to invite you to bow your heads as we have a moment in prayer. And for those who have never placed your faith in Christ, I'm going to pray a prayer for you. And for those who have placed your faith in Christ, and maybe you've been following Jesus for many years right now, I want to invite you to not replace your faith in Christ, but to remember what your faith means and the significance of the resurrection. And so, Jesus, we receive the wonderful truth of Easter Sunday this morning. Christ resurrected from the grave. And that means that all of his teachings are true. It means that he truly knows us personally, and it means that he has mastery over death, has secured our resurrection. God, I pray for those in this room right now who are listening in, who the Spirit is doing something in their hearts. God, I pray that you would convict them of their sin. I pray that you would give new life even in this room right now, that right now as our heads are bowed, there would be prayers being prayed. For the first time, I believe it. I believe that Jesus is truly God in the flesh who took my sin on the cross. And God, for those who have followed Jesus many times, many years now, I pray that you would renew their faith. Just as the sun rises every morning, God, that we would be renewed, just strengthened for the walk ahead of us. We thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.